Well, good evening. Good to be with you. And a privilege to come. Doesn't matter if it's short notice. It's just great to be able to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest job in all the world. I don't know of anything better than being a herald of the good news. What a pathetic situation we're in as a nation, isn't it? And even more pathetic are the politicians who stand up claiming to change it. I don't want to be unkind. But, you know, they stand up and we're going to turn Britain around. Well, I hope they do. I hope they try. But we need God, don't we? This nation needs God. We're so far gone. Only the power of God can transform a broken nation. Because the nation is made up of people, men and women, boys and girls, hopelessly lost. And, well, this is a harvest weekend you've got here. But as a nation, we would say that, well, Tesco's our God. We give thanks to the God Tesco, provides us with our daily bread. And yet it's strange. I speak to many, many people, you know. It's my job to, well, certainly when I was with the Open Air Mission, we went into the open air daily. But now we try and set aside at least one day a week. And speaking to the man in the street. He might say, well, he doesn't believe in God. But isn't it incredible how many people deep in their hearts know there's more to come? Let new atheism cry aloud that we've evolved, we're just a bag of chemicals of no worth, and when you're dead, you're dead. But you get a person one-to-one, and you ask them, and I try and get them to focus, I said, listen, you know, a young girl yesterday in Bournemouth, quite blasé, well, I'll worry about death when it comes, and that kind of attitude. I don't think there's anything else. And I said, well, listen, it's 2 o'clock now. Imagine at 3 o'clock, you're going to die. And what do you think will happen to you then? And when it's brought into such a sharp focus as that, the certainty of death. You can have a great theory that, well, you worry about it sometime. But really, I would say that most people have an awareness that there's a God. And I often bring out that verse. You know, the Bible says, God has set eternity in our hearts. We're aware there's more to come. And here we are, a mixture of people here tonight. You know, young and old. And a bit of grey hair like mine around. But we're all going to dust, aren't we? I don't want to depress you, but no one can defy death. The boy's own singer, heard on the news, 33-year-old young man. I'm sure he didn't expect to die so young. So it sounds a bit of a grim and gloomy start. I can see that some of you are almost weeping already or kept looking at your watch. What time is this man going to finish? But I want to speak about heaven, because I'm going there. I tell you what, I deserve to go to hell 10 times over, but I'm going to heaven. And I want to take as many people to heaven with me as possible. Are you going to heaven? Yeah, you look like you're going to hell, actually. Shouldn't Christianity touch us in some way? Shouldn't there be half an amen somewhere? No, I know, I say that when I'm in the congregation. But if we really believe there's a heaven, we'll rejoice. And so I want to speak tonight about making heaven sure. Spoke to a nice old chap yesterday in Bournemouth. And he was old school. He was ex-servicers. He was there in his smart blazer and tie and white shirt. Lots of badges on him. And he'd just been to Mass. And I said, what did you learn today? Well, he said, nice voice, good Irish Catholic he was. Well, he said, to be honest, he said, I come out there worse than I go in. I said, well, that's very honest of you. I said, but don't you think you should be learning something? Don't you think that the priest should be teaching you something from the Bible? And I said, listen, do you believe in heaven? Oh, sure, I believe in heaven. I'm perfectly, I'd rather forget that. But I said, do you think you'll go to heaven when you die? Oh, well, I hope so. I said, I've just got the book for you. I've got a little book for him. It's called You know the one, Trevor, don't you? Shore of Heaven. Yes, that's it. Thank you. I didn't pay him, but does he do a good job? So I gave him this book, but Shore of Heaven. That's what we're going to look at. That's the little name of this message tonight. And turn to John chapter 14. Predictable passage, really. It was Martin Luther who said every person must do two things alone: his own believing and his own dying. And solemn but true, no one can do that for you. Your own believing and your own dying. And let those brashly proclaim, when you're dead, you're dead. But we're convinced there's an afterlife. Most are convinced of that. And here's the Lord Jesus Christ. We couldn't have a better guide. We're turning to the scriptures here, and we're turning to the Lord of life. We're turning to Jesus Christ. And who better to hear than the one who is the resurrection and the life? Just to set it in context, you know the context here, many of you here. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's drawing near to the cross. There's a very tense atmosphere. He's been trying to explain to his disciples that he's leaving them, and they're as thick as anything, and they haven't really grasped it. He's told them on a number of occasions that he must leave them, he's got to suffer, and he's got to be put to death, but he'll be raised again. And the atmosphere is tense. And you would think that the Lord might rebuke them because they're so slow. But instead of a rebuke, when we come to John 14, we have these lovely words of such assurance and such comfort. And they've been a comfort to millions of people through the ages. And not only were they a comfort to those early disciples, but to all who simply trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe I could ask you tonight, are you sure of heaven? You might say, well, I've been coming to church for some years. But would you really be able to say in your heart, yes, I know that I'm going there? We're going to look at four things that only Jesus Christ can provide. I'll let you have them. They're four P's. So if I fire them at you. A place, a path, a power, and a peace. Four things that Jesus Christ can provide you with. That's his promise. First of all, John 14, verses 1 to 3, he speaks about a place. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions you might be familiar with. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, these are words of great assurance. Jesus Christ, in no doubt, there is nothing vague about the Christian message. Jesus Christ is telling his followers plainly, I'm leaving, I'm going to a place. And that's what he's making clear here. And isn't it strange that in our generation, people are content with vagueness? Especially our young generation, they're being taught maybe a bit of New Age, a bit of reincarnation. Another girl I had yesterday was saying, well, I believe there's something, but I think I might come back as this, or I might come back as that. And this vagueness that most people are having to live with. Whereas the Christian message, it offers such certainty. But we're living in this kind of postmodern, foggy kind of atmosphere. And people just wandering through life. I'm old enough to remember the Beatles when they first came out. And, you know, that was a few years ago. And there was a song called Nowhere Man. And it spoke about, let me just quote it, I've got it here somewhere. He's a real nowhere man, sitting in a nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. Doesn't have a point of view, knows not where he's going to. Isn't he a bit like you and me? Now that bit there, he knows not where he's going to. I must admit, before I was a Christian, that summed me up. I was content just to wander through life. You know, and the younger folk here, I would probably, you know, would, if I was a betting man, you know, be pretty sure in saying that most of your friends, if they're not Christians, are just wandering through life. They've got no background, no Bible background, and they're just wandering from one theory to another. And content with that. Doesn't have a point of view, knows not where he's going to. Isn't he a bit like you and me? I often quote Nicole Kidman. I read a Times interview where she admittedly confessed her vagueness. She said, "I don't know who I am or what I am or where I'm headed for." And I thought that was refreshingly honest, didn't you? That she was going through life not knowing who she was or where she was going to. But here is Jesus speaking about a place. There's something definite here. It's not floating on a cloud, playing a harp kind of vagueness. It's actually a place. I go to prepare a place for you. And isn't God, in giving us the Bible, condescending in the best way possible? He brings it down to terms we can understand. God speaking about a home. God speaking about a place where, a prepared place for those who love him. And we can understand the concept of home. It's great to be home, isn't it? It's lovely to travel. It's good to have a holiday, but oh, isn't it great to get home? You know, you go in and think, oh, what do? Put the kettle on, perhaps. Oh, you can just sit in your favourite, oh, and you kick your shoes off and no one complains about the smell of your feet, and you don't have to pretend to smile. Oh, you are nice to see. You can just be yourself, grumpy and moody, and you know. But you know, it's great to get home. Robert Frost, the poet, he said, "Home is the place that when you arrive there, they have to let you in." It's true, isn't it? You know, oh, it's you. If you're a student, you come in with all your washing. Oh, come in, you know, because it's home. You belong there, and that's what Jesus is saying here. It's the Father's house. If we're believers, we should. The mechanics of dying, of course, we don't look forward to. But we're going home. And that's what the Lord is saying here to comfort his people. It's a prepared place. Now, of course, as it's God's home, we've got to get cleaned up. We can't go in our sin. That's why if there are people who believe in heaven, they think they can just get in and say, "Oh, well, I've done a few things wrong, but I'll be okay. You know, I might have gossiped a bit and, you know, watched a bit of porn on TV and I got drunk a couple of times. Well, God's forgiving, isn't he?" But no idea, they've got to get cleaned up first. Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he reminds them, "Don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And yet he goes on to say, and that's what some of you were. But he says, you were cleaned up, you were sanctified. So here we are tonight, and I mean, you are such a nice bunch of people to be. I'm sure you couldn't sin. You look so nice, you're too nice. But we know what we're really like, don't we? People think of you, oh, that person, they're a lovely person. But if we're Christians tonight, we know what we're like. I mean, you know, even what we can be like, even though we're saved. And what if the person next to you knew half of the stuff that you thought? Well, they'd move a couple of seats away for a start, wouldn't they? But we know we're sinners. And so it's incredible that people go into this kind of denial that they've never sinned. And heaven is a place of absolute perfection. It's a spotlessly pure place. And any parent will tell you, you've got young kids, you know, the kids standing at the door, you know, and just got mud, or let's just dramatise it a bit more. There's someone at your door, one of your kids, and they've grown up. They're, I know, early 20s now, and really gone astray, and at the door, and night out around the clubs, smelling of vomit, and any parent still loves their child, and but they want them to get cleaned up. Strange how folks seem to go to extremes and say, well, you know, God will let me in if God's a God of love, and yet, you know, not really understanding the holiness of God. Or they can swing to the other extreme and think, well, there are some people who we don't want to see in heaven. You know, the mass murderers and the child abusers. And yet God can even clean them up. We really need to grasp that this place is for sinners who God can wash and cleanse. So, that's the place. And then there's a pathway, because even those who believe there's a God could be a bit flaky on this, because, you know, we live in the days of, well, all pathways lead to God, and if God is loving, again, I had one yesterday, I had so many conversations yesterday, but one person said, well, I like to believe that everybody's right. Well, yeah, I suppose you do. But even logically, that's nonsense, isn't it? You know, how can everybody be, how can a Muslim who believe in one God, how can he be right, and a Hindu who believes in many gods be right? Someone has to be wrong. And I was saying, well, of course, it's the way that we hold our views that matters. We should hold those views with love and tolerance, but not everybody can be right. And here is Jesus Christ, and I have to say this, he was the most offensive person you could ever expect to hear speak in our politically correct day, because he's asked the question. Here's Thomas, verse 5. And, well, let me back up a bit. Verse 3, this is the Lord Jesus, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come back, take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Oh, heaven, isn't that a lovely thought? You know, read through the local paper and read through the obituary column and just get the impression everyone's going to heaven, aren't they? Auntie Flo, oh, at peace now, and George reunited with Gertie and stuff like that. But here's Jesus Christ, and he's saying, no, I'm the only way. This is hard, isn't it? We have to say this, that only through the cross of Jesus Christ. And you know, you try and reason with someone, and you say, well, listen, why did Jesus die? Why on earth did God send his son? Why was he strung up on a cross and punished? If you and I could just get to heaven somehow by being good. But it's relativism, I suppose, isn't it? You know, that you bigots, you Christians, you've got your Bible, and you know, you claim to be that is the truth. No one has the right to say that. And here is Jesus Christ. He's speaking about being the truth. And relativism reigns. You know, that great theologian, Jerry Halliwell, she's some, you know, seen the Spice Girls? And the Spice Girls? Of course you don't. Remember the Beatles. But the Spice Girls, weren't you glad that they got back together again? You didn't even notice, I didn't either. But Jerry Halliwell, she was the leader, and she came up with this tremendous bit of theology. She said, well, she said, you got your truth, I've got mine, innit? But you can see what she was saying. You've got your truth, I've got mine. But she, the way she's using the word truth doesn't mean truth. It means an opinion. We as Christians need to be very careful that people understand what we're saying. Because the word truth now just means an opinion to most people. You've got your opinion, I've got mine. But when we're speaking about truth, we're speaking about something revealed from God that is true for everybody. That you and I all will stand before God, the God who made us, the God who gave us life. We're going to stand before him. We'll be judged by the same standard, by the Ten Commandments. Not by Tony Blair's commandments or the Archbishop's commandments or if he has any. But we're going to be judged by God, who never changes. And yet people in our day, well, they're content to have a bit of this and a bit of that. But really, it's only through the cross. And Roger Carswell, I'm sure you know him, great evangelist. And he said in one of his books that man is incurably religious. And the recent growth in cults and Eastern religions is phenomenal. But it's nothing new. Ever since Cain killed Abel, there's been a basic divide between those who hope that their works and behavior will please and placate God, and then those on the other hand who have relied upon and rested in the work of a substitute to cleanse them from sin and bring them to God. So that's painful to accept, but that is the Bible, isn't it? That really you can divide the whole of mankind up into two groups. There are those on the one hand who say only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away my sin. And those on the other, and everyone else comes in that group who are saying, we'll get there somehow. We'll get through life somehow. Either we don't believe anything, and so we're okay, or we've got some kind of belief system, and we'll be okay when I die. But the whole of mankind is summed up and put into those two groups. And it's no wonder then that little group over here who are trusting in Jesus Christ are in the minority. And isn't it incredible, really? I mean, God has to reveal it to you, doesn't he? I mean, here's someone come in tonight, and they've never been to any church service before, and they know nothing about the Bible. They come in from the Netley area, and it's very possible, and it's a young person perhaps, they're sitting in the seat there, and he says, excuse me, mate. He says, you're spouting off about this Bible stuff. Oh, sorry, it wouldn't be that intense. Excuse me, he comes from Netley. Excuse me, Mr. Preacher. May I have the floor for a moment? But he's saying this. He said, well, can you put it in a nutshell, preacher, what you Christians believe? Because, you know, you seem to have such confidence and assurance. You know, what do you actually believe? Well, okay, thanks. Well, there's a God who spoke and made the universe from nothing. And that God is perfect and spotless, and we mess it up. And yet that God who made the universe, actually, he came into the world himself, born of a virgin. Oh, yeah. You're born of a virgin. And sort of was put in a little manger and had a mum and a stepdad and grew to manhood. We don't know much about his childhood, but he grew to manhood. And he got these 12 men to go around with him. They preached a bit. And then this young Jew, who claimed to be God, by the way, was stuck on a cross, and then he rose on the third day. Oh, yeah, yeah. So someone's come back to tell us. Oh, actually, and he's going to come back and judge the world. And you believe that? Yes, I do. Believing that gets you to heaven. Thanks, mate. Well, I'm just going to try the mosque down the road and all that. But isn't it incredible what we believe? Do you believe that? That Jesus Christ is God? And the only way we can avoid hell is by saying, Lord, forgive me. Believe that you died for me. Isn't there another way? But you see, it's the Spirit of God that comes and convicts of sin. It's easy for me. I was an alcoholic. It's easy for me to say I was a bad person. But you take someone who's quite nice. Any nice people here tonight? No, there isn't, is there? We are stuck tonight, aren't we? But there are some people. You just think, oh, I mean, you've got a nice neighbour. Some people are very kind, aren't they? They're naturally kind. But do you think that nice, kind neighbour of yours is going to hell? But that's why Jesus had to die. And that's the pathway. The last two P's were a lot quicker. Because Jesus speaks then about a power. He's the only way to heaven. But there might be those who are saying, boy, if Jesus, I can't follow you. This is too hard. Especially when you go out to heaven, Lord, how are we going to manage? And you're actually going to call us to spread this message. But before he goes, he promises this power. And look down at verses 16 and 17, just like a couple of verses out here. Because Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor or comforter to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you will know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I mean, this is incredible. I mean, many of us know these verses here. But Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to stay with you and I'm going to live inside of you. It's hard for you to grasp at the moment. I don't want to burden you too much, he's saying. But when I go, I'm going to send somebody else. He's speaking about Pentecost. And this is the miracle of the Christian life. It's not just being pardoned by God. It's having God come to live in you. To have his power live within you. Not just so that alcoholics like me can stay standing without falling over. But it's that ungodly people can live godly lives. There's a lovely quote by a gypsy whose father was dramatically converted. He says this, he says, no scientist is as sure of the working of any law, and no doctor is as sure of any medicine, no mathematician as sure of any axiom as I am that Jesus Christ came into my gypsy tent and converted my rough, swearing, drinking, pilfering gypsy father and transformed him into a clean, tender, honourable, strong, beautiful Christian man. And surely that's the wonder of the Christian life, that Jesus Christ comes to live in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we're not what we should be. You know, we grieve, don't we, over what we can be at times, the things we can say, things we can say to others. But we have been changed. We have had God say, listen, I declare you not guilty now. You're justified. You're right in my sight. And God has washed away every sin. And the fear of judgment is gone. Not far from New York, in a cemetery lone, close guarding its grave, stands a simple headstone. On it, the inscription is one word alone, forgiven. No sculptor's fine art has embellished its form, but constantly there, through the rain and the storm, it beareth this word from a poor fallen worm, forgiven. It gives not the date of the silent one's birth, reveals not his frailties, nor lies of his worth, but speaks out this word from his few feet of earth, forgiven. The death is unmentioned, the name is untold, beneath lies the body, corrupted and cold. Above rests his spirit, at home in the fold, forgiven. Isn't it a wonderful word? Forgiven. Forgiven. Doesn't the devil come at times and remind you of just how rotten you are? You did this, you said this. But we are forgiven, we're cleansed, we're washed. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a power, he promises. And then lastly, it's a peace. Verse 27 here, this is the last word of comfort that Jesus speaks. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. It is God's peace. It's, notice he says, not as the world gives. This world tries to give people peace, doesn't it? Few drinks, few pills, bit of Coronation Street, you know, forget your worries, you know, but it never works, does it? We've never had so much anxiety and stress in our nation, have we? I don't know how many millions of pounds are spent on entertainment. We've never spent so much on trying to cheer us up and never been so miserable. It doesn't work. We need the peace of God in our hearts. But we need to make our peace with God first. Here's the Apostle Paul speaking of the Christian hope. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we can know peace in our hearts, we've got to make our peace with God. Can I ask you tonight, have you made your peace with God? Are you right with God? Forgive me being morbid again, but if you should die tonight, are you at one with God? Do you know he's washed away your sin? Do you die thinking, but Jesus is my Saviour? Lord, I've trusted you. If not, why not tonight ask him? You know, my dad was 79 when he became a Christian. And it's fresh in my memories because he died recently. And I just got the photograph from the local funeral home to say they've actually done his gravestone. I got a photograph of my dad's gravestone, which I probably won't keep, you know. But for my dad, he was saved at 79. And had I thought of it then, I thought, wouldn't that have been a good word to put on? Forgiven, my dad. Didn't deserve to be, nor my mum either. But with a simple childlike faith. So maybe for some of you it's been years now, years. And maybe others think that you're a Christian, but you know you're not. Maybe tonight you say, Lord, forgive me. When I served a church in Wales, asked to visit a man who was dying of cancer, they'd put him in that little side ward to die. Opened the door, and there he was. He would have been a big, tall man, and there was hardly anything of him, just a skeletonic figure lying in bed, grey and hopeless. And I just simply sat down at the bedside near him, and I couldn't help noticing that in his little bedside cabinet was this enormous thick book on all the world religions. And I knew what he was doing. He knew his time was short. He was going to try and pluck one out. And I took one look at the book and one look at him. I thought, he's not going to finish the book. He won't get through it. And so I simply sat down and I just told him how much God has done for us in Jesus, how God loves us. It wasn't too late for him. And I gave him a little leaflet called Peace with God. Left it with him and explained the gospel as simply as I could. I went back the next day, opened the door, still there, grey, bony, but his eyes were gleaming with joy. And I sat down and he took my little hand, he had great big hands, took my hand in his hands. He said, I want to tell you what's happened. Well, I knew. I knew what had happened. He made his peace with God, and he had the peace of God. He was going to heaven. Isn't the gospel great? So that's it, really. Making heaven sure. It's a great place. This is the hard bit down here, isn't it? We're going to glory, saints. Those of you who love Jesus, not an easy life. We let him down. Make a right mess of it at times. But we're saved by grace. He's gone to prepare a place for you. Incredible. And there's still some places. When I give tracts out in the street, One of the normal replies, no thanks, mate, I'm okay, I'm all right. I said, well, what if you die tonight? Ooh, ooh. I said, yeah. I said, there's a ticket for heaven, there's still some seats. All the seats are not taken, folks. There is still room. That's our message for an unbelieving world. There is still room.